I want to take as my text this morning that reading from Paul's first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1177. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning at verse 12, which I'd like us to read again just so it's fresh in our mind. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning at verse 12, and Paul is giving a little bit of autobiographical material here. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, and that even though formerly I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly and in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And so to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning I want to talk about your life transformed by the grace of God. Your life transformed by the grace of God. Indeed, what we have here is in this personal testimony from the Apostle Paul, and our text from 1 Timothy chapter 1 is the testimony of a life transformed by the grace of God. And Paul's experience of the grace of God isn't just about him. Indeed, Paul's experience of the grace of God is also very much about us, inasmuch as Paul's experience of the grace of God is not an exception, but it is the rule. That is to say that the way that in which God graciously transformed Paul's life is the same gracious way in which he transforms our lives when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and we submit ourselves to his divine Lordship. And interestingly enough, one of the very common responses to experiencing God's gracious transformation in our lives, even as Paul experienced it, one of the very common responses is gratitude. Indeed, notice again what Paul says beginning at verse 12. I thank him. That's gratitude. Verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul says. Brené Brown, in her Netflix special a few years back called A Call to Courage, she said that one of the common characteristics present in resilient people, that's people who, when the going gets tough, they keep at it. They aren't overwhelmed. It's painful, but they keep on moving. One of the common characteristics present in resilient people is the practice of gratitude. The practice of gratitude. Chuck Swindoll put it this way. He said, gratitude puts steel in our bones. When I was a teenager, I thought that kind of gratitude was for sissies. Later, as I got a little more mature and I'm walking, no, gratitude is fortifying. Or someone else has written, gratitude is the fruit that makes everything else taste sweet. And when I thought of this, I thought of something that I've memorized recently, and I rehearse it on a fairly regular basis, this famous passage from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. This, in fact, two of the verses only have two words in them. But it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning at verse 16. And it goes like this: rejoice always. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah said. Rejoice always. This isn't about weakness. This is about strength. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And it's not too hard to do when we remember that the sovereign God of the universe is working all things together for your good because you love him and because he's called you according to his purpose. And so gratitude is the fruit that makes everything else taste sweet. And so Paul says in verse 12, and I thank him. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. Strength being power and enablement. And of course, in context, what he's talking about, he has strengthened me to do the things he's called me to do. In fact, in the New Living Translation, they insert that because that's the meaning. And the New Living Translation is trying to make it as clear as possible to the average reader what's being stated. And so we have it in the New Living Translation. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength to do his work. I remember waiting for my car a few years back, and I had a copy of Bible Study magazine, and I was reading an article by Christine Kane, and she wrote this. She said, whatever God is calling you to do, God is enabling you to do. Whatever God is calling you to do, God is enabling you to do. And so, for instance, when you sense that God is saying, go do that. Go do that. Go be a part of that. And you say, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I know enough Bible verses. I don't know if I've been in the church long enough. I don't know, no. If he's calling you to do it, he's enabling you to do it. And so Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful and he has appointed me to his service. Now, I was thinking about this in terms of, you know, some sort of a chronology of these redemptive experiences, since some of which Paul mentions and others he doesn't. But I think that maybe it went this way. And if you've read the book of Acts, perhaps this will ring true. So Paul is persecuting the church, but then Jesus comes to him on the Damascus Road, and he's converted. And so he's converted, he's born again, a divine act of God on his behalf. So he's converted, and then what you see is after the scales fall from his eyes and Ananias prays for him and he's baptized, well, then he starts telling everybody. and at great risk to himself. And so he's converted, and then he's faithful, and then he's appointed as the great apostle to the Gentiles, and then he receives divine enablement to do that service. And so Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. And he continues in verse 13, even though formerly I was a blasphemer. That's not the way we appoint people. Let's see if we can find ourselves some blasphemers and put them in charge of spreading our faith. Though formerly I was a blasphemer. A blasphemer is a person who speaks slanderously of God. Now, interestingly enough, as a devout Jew, and Paul was, he was very devout, he never would have spoken slanderously of Yahweh God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. He wouldn't have spoke slanderously against that understanding of God. But prior to his conversion, and as we shall see, if we don't know already, prior to his conversion, Paul was a vociferous persecutor of those who followed Jesus Christ. And so Paul speaking slanderously of Jesus wouldn't certainly be beyond the pale. And perhaps then Paul is referring to this, and that, by the way, is how the New Living Translation takes it, where we read, "And though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ," which is probably exactly what he's saying. And so Paul says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent of Jesus Christ." The word persecutor, the root of the Greek word, means to pursue, like a hunter pursues a wild animal. To be a persecutor is to be a pursuer, a person with a mission to do harm. An insolent opponent, this is another interesting word. The root of the word means that with pride and contempt in one's heart, to publicly shame and insult and violently abuse other people. And this is how he describes himself. "I was a blasphemer and a pursuer, and I, because of the hate in my heart, I deliberately took my enemies into the public to shame and insult them and abuse them." In fact, in the Acts of the Apostles, we read, and Luke writes, Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, "But Saul was ravaging the church." Saul being his Jewish name, the first king of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, from which Paul, formerly Saul, was from. Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged men and women and committed them to prison because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Or Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, "But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked of him letters so that he could take them to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way," that's one of the early titles, early names of the church of Jesus Christ, was the way, which is great because it's a moving thing. It wasn't called the settlement, it was called the way. "So that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." And then, of course, you know, if you've read the Acts of the Apostles, Paul gives these speeches, usually because he's been arrested or been put on trial, either by the Jews, of which he was one, as Jesus was a Jew. I'm not making anti-Semitic comments. I'm making historical ones. So he says, Paul himself says this, Acts chapter 2 and beginning at verse 4, "I persecuted this way to the death," to death. Sound familiar? Yeah, that's what Saul was. He was one of those guys. He was a terrorist. That's why when we're praying for the persecuted church, by the way, you'll notice this. We pray for the persecuted church, because the church is being persecuted in various different places around the world. Most of us in the West don't know that. It's not very sexy information, right? But it is what it is. And so we pray for the persecuted church living in those restricted nations and all that they have to do. They have to keep moving their meeting places, and they have to do this. They do these great things in coffee shops where they bring in the Bible electronically, and then the people are able to, and nobody seems to notice until they have to shift to another coffee shop. Or ones that get in a taxi or in a car with a fellow believer, and then they drive through town, and the pastor pastors his church by picking one up and dropping one off. And so we pray for them because these are the circumstances under which they're living, where there is no freedom of speech and there is no freedom of religion. But we always pray also for who? For those who persecute them. Why? because you never know if that prayer might lead to the conversion of another Apostle Paul. I persecuted this way to the death, binding, that's tying up and delivering to prison, both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear witness. This was a testimony he gave in Jerusalem. And from them, I received letters to the brothers, that is, fellow Jews, and journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Or in verse chapter 26, Paul said, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the high priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Kill them! And Yahweh be praised. Remove this scourge. And I punished them as often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. Go ahead and curse your Christ. Curse him, or we'll beat the living daylights out of you. Or worse. And so I tried to make them blaspheme, and in a raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. And so this man, Paul, says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. And notice he continues in verse 13, but I received mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is keeping you from the judgment that you deserve. It's delivering you from the judgment that you deserve. Grace is giving you a gift that you haven't earned. Justice is when you get what you got coming. There's no mention of justice here. Thank God. I don't want justice. I want mercy, and I need grace. Amen? Verse 13, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. I acted ignorantly, that is to say, unwittingly. That is to say that Paul thought that he was actually serving God by persecuting the church, not knowing that in fact by doing so, he was working against God who sent his only begotten Son into the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so Paul says in verse 13, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And he continues verse 14, and the grace of our Lord overflowed to me. Overflowed to me. That is to say, supply beyond measure and containment. Supply beyond fullness. Beyond fullness. Beyond need, enough and more than enough to a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent opponent. Paul's all in his book, Grace in Practice, defined grace this way. He said, grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. Grace is being loved when you are unlovable. Grace is a love that has nothing to do with you, the beloved, and everything to do with the lover, in this case, God. Grace is irrational in that it has nothing to do with weights and measures. Anne Lamott, in her book, Plan B, Further Thoughts on Faith, wrote this. Grace means you are in a different universe from where you had been stuck. Paul was stuck. Grace means you are in a different universe from where you had been stuck when you had absolutely no way to get there on your own. And so Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I had been a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Faith and love. That is to say, by the grace of God, Paul, who once did not believe, became a believer. And by the grace of God, Paul, who had once been a hater, became a lover. A lover of Christ and a lover of his people. And Paul continues, verse 15, and therefore the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. In other words, what he's saying, what I'm about to tell you now is so true, just grab it and make it your own and share it with everyone you can. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The point being is that Paul was no particularly special case. Indeed, the grace that God showed Paul through his son, Jesus Christ, is the same grace that God shows everyone in Jesus Christ. Indeed, Paul is not an exception. Paul is the rule. This is the way God works. As Jesus said himself on many occasions, Luke chapter 5, I have not come to call the righteous, I have come to call sinners to repentance. I haven't come to call the righteous, I'll leave that. I have come to call sinners to repentance. And because the word repentance, if you like, I have come to call sinners to a totally transformational kind of life. That's what repentance is. It's to change your mind and to change your ways. And if you're going this way, to repent is to switch it around and head that direction. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was dead, and now I live. And so Paul says in verse 15, and say, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul adding, of whom I am the worst, or I am the foremost, or in the King James, I am the chiefest. And it's very, very interesting because he's writing this during his fourth missionary journey, which is at the end of his life, and he's still talking about himself in the present tense as a sinner, and not just as a sinner, but the worst. He didn't say, I was the worst. The guy who did that stuff, even though my name was changed, that's me. And God did this work in me, and this is who I am now. But I'm also still connected to that guy. Something changed. Redemption took place. And who does God redeem? And who does God call? He calls sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, right? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul wrote that. Romans 3 and 23. It's not a down and out inferiority complex. It's just looking at the truths for what they are and appreciating them. No one appreciates sight more than one who was born blind, and until he was 40 years old, he couldn't see. And then Jesus put mud on his eyes and said, now go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And after he washed, he could see. We don't have to deny the blindness. In fact, the fact of the blindness gives greater meaning to the fact of sight. And that's what Paul is talking about. And Paul continues, verse 16, notice that, and I received mercy for this reason, that in me, the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ, might display in me his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Let me read that one more time. And I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, the foremost of sinners, Christ Jesus, might display in me his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. The point being that if God can save and transform Paul, God can save and transform anyone. And with that, Paul, who began his testimony with thanksgiving to God, ends his testimony with praise to God. Notice verse 17. And so to the King of the ages. See, because this testimony really isn't a story about Paul, it's a story about God. And so to the King of the ages, that is, to the King who was and is and ever shall be, the King eternal, who exists above and beyond this time-space continuum. To the King of the ages, immortal, that is, who can never die, and invisible, who exists beyond our seeing, the only God, because there is only one God. To the King of the ages be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And why? Because his grace is so amazing. Amen. 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 Your life transformed by the grace of God. Where can we begin? I think perhaps, Lord, we for the most part understand these things and just need to be reminded from time to time. Perhaps something that we didn't talk about, but maybe we will, that we can pray about even now. And that is that the application of this truth as it relates to the world around us is for us to be as gracious to others as you are to us. It isn't good enough to say, yes, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. And not be merciful and not be gracious and be unforgiving to others. That is to completely misunderstand and thoroughly not appreciate just how amazing and great your grace is. And so, Lord, if there's any here who haven't ever really received this grace, may their hearts be open to receive it. And for those of us who claim to have received it, may we also be practitioners of it, that by doing so, we might truly become, as the Apostle Paul wrote in another place, imitators of God. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.